basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Come on in. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19. Hey, we have a baptism today at our Agape Feast. So if you want to be baptized, need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, if you were a little baby and don't remember and your parents did it, that's not baptism. That's some superstition your parents did, all right? Some good luck charm or whatever. So get rid of that Lucky's rabbit's foot. It wasn't lucky for the rabbit. You need to be baptized. So we're going to do that today at our Agape Feast. That starts at 5 p.m. over at our coffee house, Sojourner's Cafe. And so that starts at 5. And so see you there. All right. Hey, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And that God, that we can come and study your word and just find out how much you love us. And in turn, we can just take that and just love others with the same love that you have given us. So God, thank you for this morning. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass, so chapters 18 and 19, we're seeing some traveling by the Apostle Paul and his team. We know that you're going to see a word "we," because this is Luke. Dr. Luke, the physician, wrote the Gospel of Luke from various eyewitness accounts. And so the book of Acts is like the sequel. When you read the Gospel of Luke, he says, listen, I'm Theophilus, my employer. I'm going to just go get eyewitness accounts. So everything that you read in the Gospel of Luke is firsthand. He tracked down all the stories. He tracked down who was there. What did you actually see and hear? And then that's what he got, and that's what reported in the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to see the same thing here in Acts. He's given an account of again, meeting up with Paul and then traveling with him as well. And so we see early in a few chapters, he says, we. And so we're going to see that again here today. And so, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and if you remember Apollos, he knew the baptism of John. He believed, and Priscilla and Aquila were able to explain the way more fully in this word, the way. He was able to understand salvation. He was able to understand the gifting and the empowering of the Holy Ghost, that coming upon their life. And yet we see what happened in this guy's life, even more powerful. And again, remember what it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. This empowering of the Holy Ghost is for what? That you would be a witness. You would be a witness in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, your uttermost parts of the world. Now there it was physically either Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. And for you, it could be our St. Paul. It could be our county. It could be our state. It could be our nation and the uttermost parts of the world. But you need that empowering of the Holy Ghost. And as we discuss a little bit here today, some you might be of the persuasion that you have been preached to and you have been taught that the Holy Spirit and the acts and the miracles and the working of the Holy Ghost ceased with the death upon the last apostle. Some actually misapply the scripture in Corinthians when it talks about when the perfect comes, then all these things will be done away with. Well, if you read the verses before and after it, I still think, I still feel, I still have emotions, these things. The perfect that it's talking about is not the canonization of the scripture, but it is that of Jesus Christ. How do I know? Read the verses before and after. It's all talking about Jesus. And then it just doesn't do a sidestep here. And then it's just talking about the canonization of scripture. And so many fight. So I would ask you as we go through the scriptures, and I'm going to show you some things today. If you're predisposed to like, nope, that can't be. You quite possibly could be wrong. I'm open to being wrong. I'm thinking wrong here. I'm going to show you why. But this is where many people have a hard time when it comes to God's word, when it comes to actually applying and living it out. It's because they've been doing something for so long in such a way, either as a non-believer, or you bring that into your Christian experience and go, well, this is what I've always experienced. Oh, that's a horrible thing. Well, this is what I know. That's true. When we come up against something we don't know, we always fall back on what we do know. And if what you do know is horrible, we need to get you some new information. We need to give you some new experience here. And so let's just read the scriptures and let them speak for themselves. If someone ever tells you, well, this is what the scripture says, but let me tell you what it means. No, let's just read it. And it really just means what it says. And so here, Apollos, was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now remember, there's plenty of people who can be disciples of Jesus Christ and not be believers. Because a disciple is a learner or a follower of. And now remember, this word disciple is nothing new. It's not brand new in the New Testament there. And he's going through the Greek regions, or he's going through the Hellenized. The Romans pretty much are now in control, but the Greeks before them. And so he's going through various places that have a lot of philosophy, a lot of Gnosticism, a lot of deep thinkers, all right? And so everyone had their disciples, and that was sort of like in vogue. You want to have disciples. You want to have a group following you, because that really puffed you up, and that's what was happening here. We're going to see next week for Easter, which will be Acts chapter 20. That'll be our special sunrise message at 9 and 11, all right? God intended everyone to see a sunrise. He put it at 1 in the afternoon so all of us could see it, right? And so here, people, again, what's that rush to have disciples around you that you got to have it? Now, we know from the Gospel of Matthew, he says, go and make what? He didn't say converts. Don't convert them from a different way of thinking. Go and make disciples, teaching them all these things that I have instructed you to obey these things, all right, and baptizing them as well. And so here, he's coming through Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Ghost. There's something that Paul observed in their life that was missing. And it's this thing called the Holy Ghost. In other words, again, you might have been taught that once you got saved, once you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you. That's true. That's how, again, John chapter 14, go look these verses up later. But he looked through John chapter 14, and then you can look through John chapter 20. There is we read in English when it comes to the Holy Ghost, but he says this word received. There's three main prepositions, or Greek word prepositions, in other words, that give meaning to the word Holy Ghost. In John chapter 14, he says that the Holy Spirit, again, will be alongside you. That's the Greek preposition just before Holy Spirit. It's para Baruch HaKodesh. Para, alongside you. It's where we get the word parasite from, all right? And so it's a para, it's alongside. The Holy Ghost will be para alongside you, and it'll be right there. And then in John chapter 20, I believe it's verse 22, when Jesus was resurrected, and he met them all, and he spoke to them, and he breathed on them. He says, now receive the Holy Ghost. And that word receive, or that word where that he said that the Holy Ghost has now come in you, is the Greek preposition en, meaning to be in you, to be in you. And so the Holy Ghost is para, because that's the whole thing, para. The Holy Spirit is alongside everyone in this world, convicting the world of sin, bringing conviction in life, and is alongside them. But it's only when Jesus Christ becomes your Savior and Lord that he comes, the Greek preposition to the Holy Spirit, he's in you. That comforter that he tells in John chapter 14, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Someone's going to come inside you. And then Now he breathes on them, and now they're born again. Now the Holy Spirit comes in them. And then there's this third Greek preposition. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Oh, you can go through. Now listen, you've got great computer programs right now, all right? And you can go through the New Testament there, and you can look up these Greek prepositions yourself. You can go everywhere the Holy Ghost, or you New King James people, Holy Spirit, all right? I'm bilingual, all right? You can go through your concordances and look up everywhere the Holy Spirit / Holy Ghost is, and then look at the preposition before it, how it's introduced, and then you can read this for yourself. And so now, in Acts 1:8, he says, go and tarry in Jerusalem. Go wait in Jerusalem. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days, but that's when the Pentecost happened. And so he says, go and wait and tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the Greek preposition epi when it comes to the Holy Ghost, that he would come upon you, overflow you. You have para alongside, you have en of the Holy Ghost in you. That's how Jesus Christ is in you. That is the sign and the seal of your salvation. But you will receive power. That's where we get the word dynamite, right? This, you're going to get this power when the Holy Spirit, epi of the Holy Ghost, comes upon you and overflows you. Listen, to be my witnesses. There are plenty of Christians that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, and he's in them, but they are not his witnesses. They're not empowered by him to go and do all the things that he wants you to do. There's plenty of people who are like Apollos, and we're going to see some others and some of these disciples. They knew what we would call the Old Testament. They knew the Word of God. They had love for God, because he's going to ask them, what baptism did you receive? And they're going to say, the baptism of John. Looks like Apollos has been through here. Looks like they know. And he says that you are to believe on the one who's to come after me, the Christ. And that's who they're believing upon. But there's something about their lives in the of a believer that there just seems to be something lacking. They have great depth. They have great knowledge. They have great understanding. But there's just something missing when it comes to them and their walk with the Lord. And so here, he says here, it says, we have not so much have heard of the Holy Spirit. And he says unto them, unto then, what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. And so they're believing on Christ Jesus. They're disciples. They're doing things. They're finding these things up. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. The Holy Ghost came. Again, this Greek preposition, epi. In other words, qualifying what the Holy Ghost is. All right? And so here, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. This is unfortunate, too, that many look at this verse and say, that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. That's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. No. As we've gone through the book of Acts, and remember, the book of Acts spans about 30 years, by the way, folks. And as we go through the book of Acts, we see that they evidenced the grace of God. We don't know what that looked like. They witnessed the Holy Ghost upon them. If you look back at Acts chapter 10, Peter, and brought a few others with him from Jerusalem, come into Cornelius' house, this Roman centurion, this heathen, because he's called by the Spirit to go and he's experiencing these things. And what happened upon them? The Holy Spirit came upon them. It doesn't say that they spoke in tongues and prophesied, but he witnessed the exact same thing that happened to him at Pentecost and others. And he goes, should we forbid them from being water baptized? And they went and baptized them. Fortunately, they're right there on the coast, and they go right there to the Mediterranean if they needed to. And should we forbid? They come on. And then that's what Peter goes back to Jerusalem, says, what are you doing talking to the Gentiles? He goes, hey, the same thing that happened to us happened to them. Salvation came. They were believers and the Holy Ghost came upon them. Understand this, this EPI, this baptism, this overflowing of the Holy Ghost that's upon your life is subsequent to salvation. It's not salvation. You must have salvation to receive the Holy Ghost and that baptism and that empowering to be what? It's witnesses. And it sometimes happens right at the point of salvation. It happened to me. I didn't know that. I just thought you get saved and you lead 100 people to the Lord. I just thought every Christian did that. The group that I came to know the Lord at, I really didn't stay with them. The guy who was discipling me brought me to the church that he was going to there overseas, and I was going there. And I would misunderstand this verse because I had other friends who, again, I never grew up under the denomination. I was never churched. And there's many of guys that I knew at that time who had drug problems, right? Their parents drug them to church. And they went to certain churches that you got to go shundala. She's a coming on a Honda. You got to do all types of really whacked out, charismatic, wacky Pentecostal things there. And understand, Calvary Chapel St. Paul is Pentecostal. We are charismatic. We believe, and I believe, that the gifts of the Holy Ghost are in exercise today. But not at the expense of the believer. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. Many think, and because you've been erroneously taught, that once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there's nothing you can do about it. But that we don't see that. We see all the way through the Old and the New Testament that the Spirit is subject to the prophet. In fact, you can quench the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you're like, well, I can't help myself, I gotta do whatever. And I've been to some friends of mine to that church, go, see, now you can see if you really get saved, you can be doing all that. I'm like, dude, I did that drunk. I don't know. That isn't real convincing to me. But the Bible tells us that we can quench. So if I can quench the Holy Ghost, which we're commanded to not quench the Holy Ghost, then the Spirit has no power over me. I'm yielded. And that's what we're going to see continually throughout the scriptures, to yield ourselves to that EPI, to that empowering of the Holy Ghost. There's something that Paul evidenced in their lives, same with Priscilla and Aquila when it came to Apollos, and we're going to see this a few other times. There was just something missing. Oh, you're saved. You're going to heaven. But there seems to be some empowerment. You're missing out on something. We're all called to be his witnesses. But you need to choose that as well. This isn't going to be forced upon you. God's a gentleman. He's not going to force any of this upon you. Now, I did not know that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that night, or filled, or uncorked, or unsealed, or epi had come upon me. They prayed for me. I was in a foreign land when I got saved, and I just thought the people around me were speaking different languages. They were from around the world. I didn't understand what they were saying. I understand a couple of guys in the English there. And I didn't realize that God had anointed me with the gift of evangelism. And then, again, when it came to teaching the Word of God, how I would be able to read the Word of God and understand it and be able to proclaim that to others and to preach and to teach and to do these things, I just thought that was everybody's experience. So it's unfortunate early on that other Christians are like, why aren't you out doing this? Why aren't you doing that? I noticed something missing in their life. And there's others that I would hung around with who understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They understood the epi. They understood the power alongside and the and being in you and being and that and this. And so they just thought, because the way that I was functioning, what I was doing, you see, I always thought that the Holy Spirit would rat you out. The Holy Spirit would reveal your sin to the group around you, because that's the prayer meetings I went to. That's the church I attended, that I would be together with the group, and it wouldn't be like, there's someone in this room who's dealing with, that's me. We're all sinners. All right, there you go. All right. I didn't even have to fill in the blank. Nick's already there, right? No, I'm in a room when they go, chick, and the names there. Or because of me not understanding this gift, there was a guy who was discipling me. God would give me what I knew, I found out later, word of knowledge about somebody, and I'd say, hey, we need to go talk to that person. You go talk to them and minister to them. God doesn't give someone a word of knowledge to out them in front of the whole group. You're to go and to minister to them and help them with that. If it's a matter of where they're hiding deep within sin, they might have to be called in a group. But that's the safety that I had. You know, my first 2.5 years of being a Christian, I really pretty much didn't lie a whole lot. Because I always thought every time I lie, someone would find me out. I didn't realize that Christians lied, and I was one of them. And so I didn't understand about the quenching of the Holy Spirit, because when I got saved, this is just the group that I hung out with. But I was being erroneously taught that you have to speak in tongues, you have to pray in tongues, you have to prophesy, you have to do all these things for the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And so I was always praying at when there was teachings like this or at church or at home fellowship, but I was always praying and trying to get with my pastor, one of the assisting pastors, hey, pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And finally, after a couple of years of being a Christian, one pastor, an elder of the church goes, Chick, he goes, why do you keep praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Why do you keep praying for this epi? Why do you keep that you could experience this Acts 1:8? You're obviously overflowing with the Holy Ghost. This has already happened to you. I go, but I'm not speaking in tongues. I'm not. And he goes, well, then he must not need that. But let me show you. And he started taking me and teaching me through 1 Corinthians and Romans chapter 12 and teaching me about the Holy Ghost. He goes, you have this. You see, because what we're going to notice all the way through the book of Acts, one of the key things about the baptism, or the overflowing, the epi of the Holy Ghost is love. They'll know we are Christians by our shandala, she's a coming on a Honda tongue. They'll know we are Christians because of prophecy, because of word of knowledge, because of all these things. No, 1 Corinthians 13. You see, when you study the gifts, and we'll get into the gifts when we get into Corinthians, there's chapter 12 and there's chapter 14. And it's explaining the gifts. But right dab smack in the middle is 1 Corinthians 13, love. It gives us the application of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You might have these gifts, but if you have not love, oh, I've quenched the Holy Ghost. I have gifting of the Holy Ghost. But if I don't remain in that love of God, then the gifts are meaningless. I'm not able to function in those. Love is the identifying mark of the Holy Spirit. So something is happening that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila can see it in others. Like, you might have dead orthodoxy. You might be dead right when it comes to the scriptures, but you are dead right. Where is this love? What did Jesus Christ say about you and I? They'll know we are Christians by our love. You need that empowering here. And so here, he saw the Holy Ghost come on. And at this particular point, this is the only time that we're going to see this, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. And we're going to see other things that was going on. And all the men were about 12. Just 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, so many people, and believed not, but spoke evil of the way. That's Christianity. That's what they called it. Speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus, another philosopher. Tradition, some scholars say that quite possibly this was a private synagogue, but this was Tyrannus. It's a philosopher. And understand, how would he do that? Because they pretty much worked in this part of the region. They worked till about from sunup till about 11 o'clock. And then it's hot during the day. And so from 11 o'clock until 5 p.m., they pretty much, it's siesta time. That's Spanish for the Greek rest. Okay. So they would rest, take a nap. It's in the hot part of the day. And so here, them being tent makers, again, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, and others, and Timothy, And now we're going to see Luke coming and working on tents, making money, providing for their own ways, and being able to do these things. So in the afternoons, they're able to go there a few hours a day. And again, rent or however, have this open spot and be able to do these things. Look what's happening here. For the space of, again, we're going to see here in verse 11, and he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So this is spreading. Now remember, this is, again, a church. We're going to see, again, the church at Ephesus. They're known for their love, and they left their first love. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation. We'll probably start that in October on Thursday nights. But we're seeing here that all of Asia, not Japan and China, that Asia, just Asia Minor, that part of the world, the ancient world of that time, people are coming through because it's a major thoroughfare. We're also going to find out the Greek goddess Artemis, her Roman name is Diana, this multi-breasted statue, this idol of one of a goddess of fertility. So there was a lot of sexual practices and things that went on in the Diana worship there. And they're known for all this. So people are, it's the Las Vegas of the day. It's the sin city of the day that you would go to Ephesus, a major thoroughfare along the Roman road called the Appian or Ignatian Way, the Appian Way. So it's a major town, major center, major commercial traffic. People are coming and going, and they're hearing of the word of God. So much so that people are hearing it and they're taking it to other places. In fact, Paul's going to go visit places that he never started the churches there. Others had. And he goes to visit. And so here, in the space of 2 years, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Imagine this. I mean, it isn't anything that we're seeing Paul doing, but can you imagine him taking his sweatband off? That's what it means by the handkerchief, taking the sweatband off, the apron off, and people, for God, stealing his stuff. Taking it and laying them on people and doing things. This is just a point of contact of faith for people. It's their faith that healed them, not these handkerchiefs and these aprons, but it can be a point of contact of faith for some. But others, Jewish exorcists, they said, "We adjure you by this Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of one Scivia, say that seven times, by the seashore, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" You know, this goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Many will come to me on that day and say, "Lord, Lord." But he's going to say, "I never knew them." He said, "Lord, Lord, but only he who does the will of my Father will inherit the kingdom of God." And many will come to me on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And Jesus says, "Then I will turn to them and tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." There's people who are thinking they're doing good things for God, but that's their decision. They've made that decision. And however they're thinking that whatever they're doing is going to outweigh whatever bad they're doing, that's Eastern mysticism, that's the yin and the yang, that's karma, that's all this false religion. Well, it's not false religion, it's just religion, and religion is false. We're talking about a relationship with God. And so here they're doing these things, and he says, "This Paul I know." And that's something that I dig, man. It'd be great that says, you know, put your name there. This chick I know, this Jesus I know, and this chick I know, but who are you? And so does God know you? Are you one of his? Has the Holy Spirit, Greek preposition en, has Has Jesus Christ become your Savior and Lord? And he's come in you. And that is the sign and the seal of your salvation. But if you want to be used of God, and there's some things lacking in your life, predominantly love. But if those things are lacking in life, then you need that overpowering and filling. And you need to be continually filled. Why? Because we leak. It's not just, and we're going to see this through the book of Acts. It's not just a one-time thing. We're continually. And again, we're not vessels. We're not to be vessels that contain God. Do you understand that? We're not vessels that contain God. We're vessels that God can use to pour through and use us as a tool and pour his love through us to others. And so here, many people have the Holy Ghost in them, and they are vessels that contain God, but that's it. God does not flow through them. You know, it's why I enjoy taking people to Israel and giving them tours. And I love going up to the north, to the Galilee, and we see the Sea of Galilee. And some of you get to eat some of the St. Peter's fish. If they're still fishing in the Sea of Galilee today, I get St. Peter's pizza there. But there's the fish there. And then when we make it to the south, we see the Dead Sea. And we see that the Jordan River comes in and makes that little Sea of Galilee, sort of like the Mississippi River makes Lake Pepin, right? So Jordan River flows in, big body of water, they call the Sea of Galilee. And then the Jordan River continues south and it ends at the Dead Sea. But here's the thing about the Dead Sea is that everything enters into the Dead Sea, but there's no outflow. Everything just goes there and dies. It's water, but it's dead water. Why are they? Because they're still fishing the Sea of Galilee today. Because water, which is life, chaim, l'chaim, when you say that in Hebrew, that's life. Water comes in and it flows out. There needs to be an outflow in your life. If not, then it just, you know, it's like my vegetable crisper, right? That's where vegetables go to die. I feel good buying them. I rationalize, the cashier can see that I have one lump of, you know, lettuce, but it's going to die, all right? It's there. And so here, that's the Dead Sea. Everything just flows into it, but there's no outflow. There's no life going. There's only life going in, and it dies. That could be many Christians' experience because the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon you, and it's overflowing and filling you as a vessel and overflowing. And again, what happens? Something fell on my table yesterday at the wedding and it hit the cup. And that's what made me think about this. It hit a cup of water and just water went everywhere. Unless that cup is tipped over, unless that vessel is emptied out, no one else is around me is going to get wet. And I got wet. And that's what it is to have the Holy Spirit and you being that vessel that, again, needs to be overflowing and everyone around you needs to get wet with that love of God, that the gifting that he's given you here. And so some, you've erroneously said, well, because I'm not speaking in tongues or prophesying and doing these things and that I must not be filled with the Holy Ghost. Some say, well, then you're truly not saved unless you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And the proof of the Holy Ghost is that you're doing all these miraculous things. And so people think, well, I really must not be saved. No. This outpouring, this epi, this coming over the Holy Ghost upon your life is subsequent to salvation. It can happen like it did for me the day that I got saved. And others, it happens later. Look at the love of God sending Priscilla and Aquila when it comes to Apollos. Look at God sending Paul and he can see these disciples here. He goes, hey, there's just, you're speaking the language. Everything you're saying is accurate and it's correct, but there just seems to be something missing. What baptism did you receive? And again, so this was prevalent. And so it comes upon him. So we see these special miracles that are happening. And we see these says, hey, and he says here, the demon says, this Paul I know and this Jesus I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known of all the Jews and the Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. That's the other thing about being open, honest, and transparent. It says, listen, God sees it all. I might as well just confess this and be open with everybody here. Many of them also, verse 19 of them, which used curious arts or magic arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men that counted on, and they counted the price of them, and that it was about 50,000 pieces of silver, which would be equivalent to millions of dollars now. So they took their vile magic arts and their books and their Ouija boards, and they took all their things and they burned them. It wasn't like, well, you know what? Let me go to the used Ouija board store, make a little bit of money here. They're like, this isn't good for anybody. Let's just get rid of this. It isn't like the same thing with some of the guys who come to know the Lord and say, well, let's just flush your dope right now down the toilet. But can I have one for the road? Or it cost me a lot of money, and this is it's not producing anything in you here. And so here, they burned all these things. They did all these things. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So we've seen some others who try to copycat, who try to counterfeit Jesus. And God uses that for his good because it didn't work out. We've seen something like that happen. You'll be around for the summer. We do things called like God's Not Broke. And up until around, we used to do like, three or four of them a year around St. Paul. And each one had a different theme. And one we used to do just right down the road at Sheffer Park. And we used to do a three-on-three basketball tournament, a double Dutch jump rope contest for the girls or whoever wanted to be. And we had other prizes and we'd give out money and we'd do all these things. And we got to share the gospel. But the thing about us at Calvary Chapel St. Paul, all the food's top-notch. I mean, I'm going to eat this. So we had all beef hot dogs. We had really good hamburgers. We had really good chicken. We would cook up all this food, and it was like, this is great. And then someone, for whatever reason, I have the ability to upset people. It's a gifting. It's you have to realize Corinthians isn't an exhaustive list there. I have the gift of badgering and hounding for heaven. But left and went to another church. And they experienced a little bit what we did here, and they pitched an idea. I mean, I found out all this information later because they pitched an idea to their pastor and said, hey, let's do this thing. And 2 weeks before, and we've been doing this for 10 years in this park, and 2 weeks before, they showed up, and everyone in the neighborhood, we've been there for 10 years, knows us. And so they saw food being cooked, and they saw these things coming down, and they saw basically basketballs, and as soon as they started biting into the food, like, what is this? They got the king corn hot dogs. They just all horrible, horrible. I mean, it looked like a hot dog. It looked like chicken. It looked like hamburger. It's just really horrible, just cheap food. All right. And people are like, what's going on here? Like, hey. And then the thing is that, and people, they barely even know that it's Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. They go, are you from Chick's Church? Who are you people? I don't recognize you. And this isn't the kind of food. The people there ran them out of the neighborhood. So get out of here. Now, I didn't know about any of this until 2 weeks later when we showed up to do our event, man. We had over 1,000 people just come out like, yeah, this is the food. They're bringing people, says, this is the food. Look at these quarter pound hot dogs, all beef hot dogs. Look at this food. And they were bringing people, see those people. And I go, what are you talking about? And he goes, oh, 2 weeks ago, another church came here and they tried to do this. And we just chased them out. I mean, we chased them out. They were throwing their food at them. They did everything. Get out of here. You know, and they're like, well, where's Chick? And where's the group? And where's the stuff? And they basically had a photograph. Well, then the group, does anyone who was there remember that? They showed up 2 weeks later and they had shirts on with the name of their church. It literally says, follow me to church. They were there trying to mingle in with what we were doing and trying to lead disciples and whatever. And they were an evangelical church. some of our folks come over and say, Pastor Chuck, there's people over there, and they're like, they're taking our converts or something. I go, invite them over. I go, what? Just invite them over. And I go, hey, you were the ones here a couple of weeks ago, right? And they go, yeah. And I go, you guys, what were you thinking? And he goes, well, we thought we'd come here. I go, and that's when I, who pitched this idea to you? You guys didn't come up with this on your own. And they told me somebody else. I'm like, oh, I know who that is. They didn't show up that day when we were there. And I said, I think they only had a photograph of what we did. They don't, why don't you come here? And we got them cooking on the grills with us. I said, let me show you how this is done. Eat this food. This is really good. I'm like, yeah. And this shows us that we love people because we're giving them really good food. We're going to feed them into the kingdom. And I said, someone pitched an idea to you, but it wasn't their idea. They did a copycat, and you guys ran out of here naked, didn't you? Covered in your own king corn byproduct hot dogs and horrible things. Like, yeah, and I go, and I just showed my flock. I said, well, listen, would to God that it would be great that every weekend another church was doing what we were doing. Maybe we can influence others to, but pitch in and get some really good food. And let me show you how it's done. And then anybody that you lead to the Lord, make sure you take them to your church. We're not hiring and recruiting you to get people saved to bring them to our church. If you lead anybody to Christ, take them to your church. But this is how it's done. And then I found out the rest of the information that someone presented this really great idea, and they were going to try their hand at evangelism. And, well, let's go to the park. Everybody showed up, realized, oh, there was already a group here doing this, and you were formerly of that group. Boy, they really set them up there. And it was one of those things. This Jesus I know, this chick in Calvary Chapel, St. Paul I know, this good food I know, but who are you? And that's really what's going to happen when we try to fit into like King David. You know, Saul says, here, try my armor on when you go to Saul or when you go to Goliath. He goes, this isn't my armor. It's not going to fit. You can't wear someone else's armor. You can't do someone else's ministry. You can't do some. You need the empowering of the Holy Ghost to do the thing that God's called you to do. And so here, you will be ran out naked. I've seen that demonically, and I've seen that with people who try to copy what we're doing instead of just joining up with us. Some, therefore, and again, and what happened is, well, that word of God was proclaimed, and God was glorified, and we were able to show others, hey, this is how you do it. They never continued on doing that. They were discouraged from that, but we keep doing it. And so here, they pressed them mightily, and the word of God grew and prevailed. And that's what we're desiring, folks. Reach, teach, mend, and send, that the word of God would be prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul purposely, in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, so he's in Ephesus for a couple of years, and he says, I must go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Oh, we're going to highlight that one. He believes he's supposed to go to Rome. He has this call. I'm going to go to Rome. I believe God's calling me to Rome. Yeah, I'm going to make a point here as we get into Acts. He's going to make it to Rome. I don't think necessarily the way God had intended, but God's going to use it. And he says here, and what are we doing? We know from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we know from the other, through the rest of the book of Acts, what's he doing? There's a famine going on in Jerusalem. And so he's taking up a collection from all the other churches. We're going to see that in Corinthians. He said, hey, set aside a sum of money every week so that way when I come, I don't have to take a special offering. And I'll take that collection and we'll go and we'll deliver it to the poor in Jerusalem. You know, we spiritually come from them. Let's go and bless them right back. And so we'll see that. We'll see that in Galatians. We'll see that. Yeah, well, we've already seen that in Ephesians and Philippians. And so this is a little bit fuller detail that he's trying to get to Jerusalem, then he wants to go to Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. And he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way. For certain men a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. If you're taking notes, it's follow the money here. He's going to start a problem for them, but it's really his. So, Diana, and brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And when he had called together the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear here that not alone of Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." Calling out, this is religion. This is your falseness. So what's he thinking about? We make these little shrines, multi-breasted women, and people, you know, you use this. And they had everything. They had a god for everything. And it's all superstition. And we make our money for this. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, with whom all of Asia and the world worship. I mean, it's being exposed. And religion, again, it's false. Religion will expose all your shortcomings. It's not going to satisfy doing all these works and doing these things here. And again, when you would go to the silversmiths and you would go to them and you would pay them, "Hey, I need a little lucky charm, so to speak. I need this. Make me a little shrine." And he says, Paul's going around saying there's no gods aren't made by our hands. This is all we know. Our money's going to dry up. Everything's going to happen here. And when he heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater, little town meeting hall right there. And when Paul would have entered into the people, his disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, look at the influence. He's known from the guy on the street to the chief rulers, whatever. The people have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And they're saying, "Hey, don't venture yourself in there." Verse 32, and some of them cried one thing and another, for the assembly was confused, and more part knew not wherefore they were all together. Just a mob breeds a mob. This is wrong. I can't believe he said this. And rumors are going on. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So again, remember, the Jews lived separate insular lives as well. And they believe that gods can't be made by your own hands. And when the town clerk had appeased the crowd, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and all of the and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" They said they found a rock there. "And it fell down from Jupiter." Thank you, brother. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." I mean, if your God needs to be defended, what kind of God is that? If you've got to fight for your God, if you've got to kill for your God, you've got to argue for your God, you've got to by force for your God, I question if that's a God. All right? I question if that's a God. It says, "So if it be this, do nothing rashly, for you have brought neither..." Now look at verse 37. And if you're taking notes, it's just one calm voice of reason. That's all it takes to calm a mob. One calm voice of reason. "For you have brought neither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." We're not blaspheming. This is one of the applications that, again, that I've chosen as a Christian to do and to raise my children and to be in this congregation. I'm not going to share with you all the things that I'm against. I'm just going to share with you what I'm for. And so here, they didn't speak evil of Diana. They just said, this is Jesus. And people were able to receive that. You can think and say whatever you want, but they're not robbers of churches. They didn't say anything about this goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead with one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had spoken, he dismissed the assembly. That's oftentimes what it just needs to take, is just one calm voice of reason. You can get upset about all types of things, and you can lead others, and you can do this, and did you hear this? Did you hear that? And I think, and you can get all conjecture, but really, what did you actually hear? What did you actually witness? Well, I heard that. I go, so you weren't personally a witness to this? And then people are just coming for a mob, and they're doing unlawful things for, they're just going to use that opportunity, the mob, to protest whatever, and why are you here protesting? And what's this all about? And we can even see here in the Twin Cities, the protests and things, these peaceful protests that burn down everything. If you have a protest and you think you have to burn down and destroy someone's business stuff, I question, you know, your cause. I question what's going on there. And so here, it'll just take one calm voice of reason. So I ask you, Christian, are you that calm voice of reason? Or are you just going to get upset? Are you just going to grab others and get them to go along with your agenda and for everyone to go, yeah, this person or that person or Pastor Chick this or this church that? And you just, instead of making it known what you're against, what do people know that you're for? What are you for? I stood up. Some of you saw that. Before I shaved, and I stood out there. I have pictures of it. Kimberly didn't know I was going to do it. But I'm out there with a sign off of Snelling in 94. Here's all the things I'm for. You know, former criminal. You know, have a relationship with God that makes me sure I'll go to heaven when I die. USMC veteran. All right, married 38 years, 5 children, 19 grandchildren. Put in there. If you feel like you want to give someone money, how about rewarding good behavior? And I'll take your money and give it to those who can really use it for good. That was my sign. It was about 5 foot high and about 3 foot wide. Some people weren't even looking at the sign. They're just pulling on the off-ramp there and handing money out and doing stuff. I'm like, no, I'm not here to take. I'm here to give. This is what I'm about. What? I'm handing them a flyer to church. Here's what I'm for. Here's everything I'm for. How about rewarding good behavior? How about doing this? And that's just the way that I roll. It was fun to see Kimberly roll up and not look at the guy with the sign on the side of the off-ramp. And then finally she looks at me, takes pictures and said, look what your dad's doing. And the kid's going, that's my dad. You know, and what are you doing? I said, well, this is what I'm for. I'll help people. I offer people on jobs. The kid that I ran off that off-ramp, I just said, you need to go. You want to work? I'll give you a job. Do you want to work? No, I'm homeless. Well, why are you homeless? Well, my mom died. So did mine. Why are you homeless? You're 20. You want a job? Well, no, I can't get a job. I'm homeless. You understand, if you get a job, it cures homelessness. It's a cure. And so, well, you need to leave this off-ramp. It's mine now. This is how it works. My sign's bigger. And then just to see people when they finally are reading the sign and just they're like, yeah, why not reward good behavior? Why not? These are just the things they're for. And you know what? Come to church with me. come to church with me. Now that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't think those ideas up on my own. I got other ideas there, but I would just ask, man, is just serve the Lord, do by the empowering of the Holy Ghost, and be open to those things. And just watch what God does. If you want to be his witness, you need that empowering. You need that empowering of the Holy Ghost. If you just want to contain the Word of God and be a vessel that you contain God, you're going to heaven. But you got to be that cup that's knocked over and the water, that living water, just pouring out to everybody. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. I ask you, Lord, to be that, continue to be Lord and lifted up in our lives. And we just praise you and thank you for the people getting baptized today at our Agape Feast. And that God, that more would come to know you as Savior, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, may the Lord bless you. Have a great day.